Welcome to the Bethel Church Podcast. Each week you'll be able to check in for our messages from Sunday and other material. We hope that our messages encourage you in your walk in daily faith in Jesus. Make sure to check out our website, bethelstratford.org.
Have the privilege and honor of sharing with you guys today, and we've been doing our series called Sunday School Summer Series. Literally every time I've gone over that, I've always said it wrong, and so we're just going to roll with it. And don't worry, the TV is turned off, so you guys do not get to see my preaching timer, so that's great. It's great for me. I'm really glad. And so last week we had talked about the book of Exodus and the Red Sea and the stories that took place that are marked as testimonies throughout all of Scripture. You see it in the New Testament where people are constantly looking back to those stories because it is a testimony of God's faithfulness in uncertainty. And I think we can all agree that we've experienced uncertainty, especially our media team this morning. There has been so much going on, but even in the past number of years, we've faced things that we have never thought we would actually have to go through. And that's why it's so cool that we have these stories in Scripture that we can actually bank on, and we can say, okay, well, although I might be going through something different, this is still an uncertainty that I can turn to this story for. And so today, I'm going to share with you the story of Jonah. And this story is a little bit of a different perspective on uncertainty and being hesitant to go after something that God is calling us to. So let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you so much for everything that you've done this morning. God, we thank you that even though some of our technology hasn't been working amazing, we still thank you that we are here to meet, that we can still do what we do, and we can still worship you and hear from your word. Lord, I just pray that you would bless me, that my words would be yours, and you'd hide me behind your cross. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're looking at the story of Jonah, and since this is a Sunday school series, we're going to go to the very basics of the story. I'm not talking like VeggieTales basics, although if we could be watching VeggieTales, I think at least half of us in this room would be like, yeah, let's watch some VeggieTales, but you can do that over your lunch, that's fine. So who is Jonah? Well, Jonah was a prophet. He's from Israel during the reign of King Jeroboam II, who was not necessarily like a nice king. He was like kind of known for being like a bit of a jerk at times. In fact, he was actually pretty brutal. And Jonah prophesied that this wicked king would actually restore the ancient boundaries of the Assyrian city of Nineveh. And so there's something really special about the book of Jonah, and we can kind of see his relationship with King Jeroboam II in 2 Kings, which we'll kind of like just note that. One thing really interesting about the book of Jonah is it's not like a lot of the prophetic books in the Old Testament. Most of the prophetic books, we read it, and we're looking at the words of the prophet, whereas the book of Jonah, it's a little different because the sermon that he brings to Nineveh is actually really short. Instead, we're looking at his actions and asking ourselves, how would we react in a similar situation? And so the book of Jonah uses a distinct style of writing called satire. Everyone say satire. Cool, you're awake. That's awesome. I'm so glad. But the end of the book throws a fast one on us, and I will get to that a little while later. So we look at the actions of this prophet and we reflect it on ourselves and ask, how would I deal with this? And I feel like a lot of times when we see that in Scripture, we're just like, oh, well, I would just go to Nineveh. It's not a big deal. But it's like, no, when we actually put ourselves in the shoes of Jonah or the shoes of whoever we're reading about, we often find ourselves a little more conflicted than that. And so this made it very obvious. This was made very obvious as Jonah's message to the people in Nineveh was one of the shortest prophetic messages that we see in Scripture. But we'll get to all of that. First, we're going to go to the very beginning of the book. And we don't have the Scriptures on the screen, but that's okay, because most of you have glow-in-the-dark Bibles. So if you want to pull that out, we'll be starting at Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, I was going to show you a map, but I can't do that. But if you're watching online, it should be on the screen right about now. Actually, if you look at the back TV, you can see it there. That is a map of where Jonah would have traveled. So he went to Joppa to get on a boat and then traveled 2,500 miles to Tarshish the other way. And so when I looked this up and I was doing a bit of research on his journey there, I kind of came to a conclusion that Jonah was really insecure about his plan. I came to this idea that he was very unsure and paranoid that running away might not actually work. The fact that he traveled 2,500 miles, which is the equivalent of 4,024 kilometers, away from Nineveh tells me that he was so unsure if running would work, so he would just keep going on that boat. I don't know what his plan was when he'd get to Tarshish, if he was going to keep moving, but we see the story takes place while he's on the boat on the way there. A little while ago, I don't remember how long ago this was, but I was on YouTube, and I saw this video of, he's kind of like social experiment slash comedian, he's really funny, and he wanted to try to hire a private investigator and an FBI agent, and his plan was to give himself a head start and run from them as far as he could and try not to get found. If you're wondering, I mean, this is an FBI agent and a private investigator. He still gets found. But it was really cool because his plan was literally to just keep going in the same direction, and then every day he would change his appearance. And that didn't even work. He was still found. And so I was thinking about Jonah, and he probably had the same idea of, like, I'm just going to go in this direction because it's the opposite way. And if I keep going, then maybe I'll get away with it. Which I honestly think he was very unsure if that would actually work. So here's Jonah being called to go somewhere without giving any reason. He runs the opposite way. Verses 4 to 6 says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship." I'm sorry, but if I was Jonah and I found out they were throwing away stuff like off the ship because of me, I would feel horrible. But I don't know what's going through his head at this point. I mean, he was asleep when that was happening, but like, I just, even like when we'll get to the part where he's thrown off the boat, imagine he's thrown off the boat and then he just sees this like crate of food and he's like, oh, shoot, that was my fault. I would feel horrible. So Jonah, it says, "But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice so that we will not perish.'" So Jonah had made it onto the boat and the storm comes in. And I don't know who here has actually been on like a boat during like a storm. A few of you. Okay. Well, I grew up going to Manitouan Island. I was there for Spring Bay Camp recently, and we take a ferry. There's two options. You can take a ferry or you can drive around. And I remember a couple of times as a kid, we would be going, and I remember one distinct storm came in. And this is just like Ontario Lake, so it's not really that bad. But I was this little kid, and literally I was like falling over because the waves were so bad, and we're inside this ferry, and it gets super, super muggy and like humid in there because everybody's inside, and it was just not comfortable. But there is no way that little 8-year-old Sandy would be able to take a nap during that ferry ride. And so I'm just thinking, like, here's Jonah, like, there's this huge storm, and I'm not thinking like a few waves on the ferry to Manitouan Island. I'm picturing like Pirates of the Caribbean, the Kraken's coming over, and then there's just Jonah sleeping in the bottom of the boat. And I just cannot imagine how he could be that sleep deprived and tired. I mean, maybe he preached that Sunday and then he went to features after, and so he's just like, I'm just in a food coma. I don't know. But so sometimes we read scripture and we quickly forget that these things actually happened. So again, that's why it just boggles my mind that here's Jonah sleeping in the bottom of the boat. Which is also why I really like series like The Chosen. If you haven't seen The Chosen, it's an amazing series. It's free to watch, and it's just like it really shows what happened while Jesus was with his disciples, and it's really cool, really awesome. I highly recommend it. But here's the captain going to Jonah while he's sleeping And I'm not picturing like, excuse me, sir, can you maybe wake up and call on your God? No, I'm picturing like, dude, wake up. Why are you sleeping? We're going to like, the whole ship's going to fall apart if you don't do something. And they're freaking out. And so he wakes up Jonah, and the captain had this realization that, oh, maybe the God that Jonah serves can do something about this. And at first I was like, huh, good on him for having discernment to like think about God. But then I realized, like, no, like, all of the sailors were calling on their God. So he's probably just like, okay, Jonah, you're some sort of prophet. Maybe this will work. But still, hats off to him for having some sort of discernment there to talk to Jonah and wake him up. And so the ship's crew didn't really know much about Jonah based on this passage, except for the fact that he was running from the Lord. So they cast lots to figure out who was responsible for the storm, and they landed on Jonah. They then started pressing Jonah, asking questions about who he is. And Jonah's response, I'm going to skip down a little bit to verse 12. It says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. And although this seems like a very sacrificial, like, oh no, just let me go, like throw me off and then you guys will be fine. It seems very sacrificial. I was reading this and I was kind of thinking, well, I don't necessarily know if it was. I think Jonah was actually giving up. He realized what was happening and he found a way out by being thrown overboard and dying. And this isn't the only time we see Jonah wishing to die. We actually see another example of this later on in the story. So many scholars state that Jonah likely didn't really care about what would have happened to the storm, but he actually wanted to give up and die so he wouldn't have to go to Nineveh. Jonah at this point, again, would rather die than listen to God's call and go to Nineveh and share his message, which is really hard. It's a really like hard pill to swallow. Verses 14 to 16 says, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to him and made vows to him. After all of this, God sends a large fish that swallows up Jonah, and he's kept alive in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. And he actually finds himself at a point where he realized that God isn't just going to let him get away with this. Like, he's not going to, even if he jumps into a raging sea, God's not just going to let this slide. Like, Jonah's still got work to do. He was called to go and do something, and he's been trying to run, but God has him alive in the belly of this fish for a reason. So God, again, calls him to go to Nineveh, and Jonah listens. But what I find interesting is based on the scripture, while Jonah was in the fish's belly, he doesn't actually apologize. He does thank him for keeping him and to try and, you know, like he thanks him for, you know, not necessarily letting him die, but he doesn't apologize for trying to run. Yet he still does go to Nineveh after this all happens. And so as he starts to understand this, in the belly of the fish, he begins to worship God. So finally, Jonah gets to Nineveh. We're going to skip ahead. Now, Nineveh is this big place. It says that it took him 3 days to walk through sharing his message. And he shares this very short sermon, 8 words, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Look at that. I can count. Cool. I thought I got that right. All of the people, including the king, believed Jonah and put on sackcloth. Now, I want to kind of briefly explain, because I feel like sackcloth is one of those things that, like, it's like Christianese. Who here knows the term Christianese? It's like, oh, you're talking like a Christian. Like, yeah. But some of us might not actually understand it. Sackcloth is an uncomfortable material worn in times of grieving or to show repentance for sin, referred to as mourning clothes. God saw the people humbled themselves and gave themselves over to God. God saw the people humble themselves and give themselves over to God's will. So he relented from bringing destruction on Nineveh. So as I mentioned before, reading the book of Jonah is very different than a lot of the other prophetic books, such as Jeremiah, where we listen to the words. For example, we know the story of like Jeremiah going to the potter's house. We don't really pay much attention to the fact that Jeremiah went to the potter's house, but we actually pay attention to what was said when he finally gets there. And so the book of Jonah flips that narrative a little bit. It's saying, look at what Jonah did and compare yourself accordingly. So instead of only interpreting Jonah's 8-word sermon, we can reflect on his actions and decisions and discern how we would genuinely respond. So I have a few points, and this won't take too long. It'll only take a couple hours. But first one is Jonah was all talk. So I kind of skipped this verse earlier because I wanted to save it for this point. The captain walks up to him, and the sailors are all pressing him and asking him these questions. And his response is, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And they're probably like, okay, you gonna do something? And he's actually trying to show his, you know, religious mumbo jumbo and like, look at me, I can talk like this big shot prophet. And so the sailors would have been confused, and Jonah was using this religious talk to try and explain himself, which was not helpful in calming the storm whatsoever. So we can learn from Jonah's response to the questions that it's very easy for us to know what to say. But this makes our faith dangerous because it can easily become less about a relationship with God and more about a checklist, more about an appearance, or more about things that we say just to try and get by. You know, I think one of the things that we do all the time is, I'll pray for you. And we totally forget. I admit to you, I have done this way too many times where somebody tells me about something they're going through and I say, yeah, I'll be praying for you. And I will totally forget. And I think that this is no excuse for example, what Jonah is doing is just talking and saying the right things, but we don't actually act on what we believe. It's so easy to say it, but when doing nothing about it, we do nothing about it and totally forget to pray. So now, when somebody asks me for prayer or they tell me about something, I rather pray for them in the moment, or I write it down in my phone and I have a reminder every day that goes off saying prayer list. And I go through that list and I pray for each one. So maybe that works for you. That's what works for me. But I have found that the best way to never forget to pray for someone is to not wait. You can pray for someone outside of this church. You can pray for someone at a hockey arena. You can pray for someone at school. You can pray for someone at your job. You can pray for someone at your job that is a hockey arena or a school, whatever it is. You can pray for people wherever you are. And sure, it might look a little weird, but who cares? Because the only opinion that matters about us is God's. If people see us praying for each other and they think it's weird, well, maybe that's the point. Maybe the point is, I'm taking this act. We talked about showing our light. We don't want to put a bucket over our light. Praying for people in public is a great way to take that bucket off of our light. Amen. So don't forget to pray. Just do it. Another thing that I think we fall into the trap of is, as long as I go to church and mumble the songs during worship, shake someone's hand when I walk in, nobody will actually really know what's going on. Look at Jonah. Oh, as long as I tell them I'm a Hebrew and I serve the God who is the Lord of the dry land and the sea, they'll not actually know that this is on me, because they'll think like, you know, oh, well, you know, he's good. He serves this God like it's not him. But we actually convince ourselves of such a similar thing. And let me just be honest with you. You don't have to put on a facade here. You can be yourself. You can show your struggles. This is why we have pastoral staff that love you, that care for you. This is why we have prayer teams that humbly serve all week long. This is why we have amazing people equipped through the Holy Spirit to work with you and to walk with you in your life. So I encourage you, maybe there's been something that's been weighing down on you or a struggle. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's just this really bad habit you've been fighting for years and you're at the end of it. You're like, maybe I should just stop trying to quit. Let us help you. Talk to us. Let us pray for you. And we won't forget. Jonah struggled to be okay with loving his enemies. This is my second point. At the end of the book, Jonah makes himself a shelter, and God provides a plant over it to keep him in the shade. This is outside of Nineveh. But then, The next day, God brings along a worm to eat the plant, and Jonah is so distressed that he wishes to be dead. Again, I mentioned earlier that we see this habit in Jonah. And so then God challenges Jonah by asking him if God should be concerned for the people of Nineveh the same way Jonah is concerned for the plant. And what I think is so cool, as I was kind of doing my research, writing this, very obvious things to recognize is we don't actually get Jonah's answer, because God asks him a question. He challenges him that in a form of a question, basically saying, Jonah, are you okay with me loving your enemies? We don't see an answer. But this is what I find so cool about this book. We don't need Jonah's answer, because God isn't asking Jonah anymore. He's asking the reader. He's asking you and me. So I challenge you, are you okay with God loving your enemies? We talked about how we're looking at Jonah's actions, and I pointed out he struggled to be okay with God loving his enemies. Well, now I ask you, are you okay with that? If God blesses somebody that did you wrong so badly, maybe somebody that just like said that one thing about you that ruined your reputation, and then God blesses them greatly, are we happy for them? Are we happy that God moved and did a miracle? That there's another testimony to be shared? I'm going to be honest, it's hard. It's really hard to love those people and to be okay with God loving our enemies. But that's exactly what he's challenging Jonah with. The ending of this book isn't about messing with Jonah with a gotcha question, but it's about challenging the reader, challenging all of us today. And it's difficult for us to love our own enemies on our own, but the book of Jonah ends with a heavy question, are you okay with God loving your enemies? Thirdly, God wanted Jonah to do hard things. Now, students, a lot of you have already heard me say the term do hard things. Finn's looking at me because he knows that I've said it a million times. I've been reading this book that Pastor Chad actually recommended to me just for some like youth ministry research and also just for some stuff that I've been going through called Do Hard Things. And it's written by Alex and Brett Harris. So if you're writing down notes, write down Do Hard Things by Alex and Brett Harris. I've been reading this book and I think it is phenomenal. And it's a really cool, true story of two teenagers that decided to do hard things for the glory of God. And what they realized was they were holding themselves back from so many things that they didn't realize that they would be able to accomplish. Just so you know, at 17, they interned for the Supreme Court. Two 17-year-old boys interned with the Supreme Court. Why? Because they pushed themselves. They didn't necessarily like the process, but they trusted it. They worked through it, and they pushed themselves to do hard things. And so God wants Jonah to do hard things. It's no surprise to anyone that going to Nineveh was a hard thing for him. The people were dangerous, the place was big, and Jonah would have felt overwhelmed and underprepared. Because remember, it took him 3 days to share his 8-word sermon by just walking through Nineveh. Where am I here? Yeah. We need to live in the truth that God calls us to do things that we can find overwhelming. If God didn't call us to do things that were overwhelming, I wouldn't be preaching right now. I'm sure that all of the pastoral staff, that those few steps coming up to the stage, every time we preach, there's even on Wednesdays, there's that little bit of, oh, I'm a little overwhelmed. But we trust God, we trust in his Holy Spirit to walk us through. So I challenge you to be okay that you will be overwhelmed, but you're not alone. You have God with you. You have the Holy Spirit walking with you. And you also have these people around you that love you and support you. The truth goes for every generation, and we don't realize that we have fallen into so many lies that hold us back. Students, I hear this all the time. Oh, I'm just a teenager. I'm just a kid. Oh, you know, boys will be boys, girls will be girls. You know, we don't have to put that responsibility on them. They're too young. Or maybe outside of that, we hear things like, oh, well, I don't have the gifts that those people do, so I don't need to actually try. I shouldn't even try to learn. We also say things like, oh, well, maybe somebody else will do it. Or I don't want to go to this event because I'll have to sleep on the floor in a tent. No, I love you guys. I just had to. I'm sorry. It was right there. It was right there. But these things seem small, but they add up to a bigger narrative of extreme comfort. Jonah battled going to Nineveh for so long and went through so much just to find himself there anyways. And sure, it took him 3 days, but he preached 8 words. And the entire, all of Nineveh, including the king, repented and took his word. I'm sure he wasn't expecting that when he was in the belly of a whale or a big fish. The trouble is we have no idea what God can do with us when we allow him to push us and follow his lead. There's so many times where, you know, we get comfortable in our situation, but God doesn't show us where we're going to be if we follow his will. He just tells us, take this step, you know, go to Nineveh, get on the, you know, why are you on a boat? Like, he just takes us step by step through a process. And when we see the results is where our spirit is blessed, where we get to live in the joy of the Lord of, wow, like, God is so faithful. I was so worried about going to Nineveh, but now I'm here, preached for 3 days, and now everybody has repented, and now everybody is turning themselves to God. So now what? Well, maybe you've been called to something that you've been ignoring. Maybe it's serving in the church or in the community. Maybe that's reaching out to someone who seems a little odd, like myself. Maybe that's as simple as asking for help. Maybe you need to learn to be okay with God loving your enemies. Let me encourage you that the time to start doing these things is now. You don't have to wait. You don't necessarily always need God to, like, write it in the clouds. Now is, if you, maybe there's even that one thing that you're, like, thinking of, or like, oh yeah, I've been putting that off. Let this be your sign. Let this be your step, your message, your green light to go after whatever it is you've been putting off. I believe that some of you know exactly what I'm talking about in your life. I know what I'm talking about in my life. And maybe you've even asked God for confirmation. Again, let this be your confirmation. And so maybe even after all of this, maybe something new has come to your mind and you're going to ask God for confirmation. Well, actually, I'm going to invite up the prayer team. You guys can come on up. And at the end of service, talk to them. Ask for prayer for that confirmation to come. The Holy Spirit is so good and faithful, and he will take you there. Everyone in this room is called to take action in some form. So I challenge you to go and ask God to show his will for your life. Share the gospel. Reach out to the lost. Serve your community. And start now. I'm going to leave you with one more verse. It's Philippians 4:13. A lot of us know it. It's probably in half of your Instagram bios. It's, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So be strengthened. Open yourself up to what God has for you. Take it one step at a time. And don't wait. Start now. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you so much for everything that you've done this morning. Lord, we thank you that despite some of the technical issues, that you've still showed up. You're still here. Your spirit is still moving. God, we recognize that none of what we have, none of what we do would exist without you. Lord, we thank you for each other. We thank you for this Bethel family, for just the love in this room, God. Lord, I pray that people would be challenged and people would even just feel the love from each other, and that they would have the boldness to come and receive prayer, and they'd have the boldness to go after the things they've been putting off. Lord, I just pray you would be with everyone here this week as they go and do life together, as they figure out what happens for the next few days. God, I just pray that you would just be with them. You would bless everybody here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming. We'll see you next week.
Thanks for checking out this week's message, Bethel Church Podcast. We hope that it's blessed you and encouraged you, and that you come back and check out next week's message as well.